Last week we began a series entitled Better Than Biscuits. We listened to the prayer of an old farmer who said, started his prayer, I don't like buttermilk, I don't like lard, and I don't like flour. But when they're all mixed together, Lord, I sure do like the biscuits. God often works that way in our lives, allowing us to spiritually taste things when by themselves are bitter and sad and fearful and worrisome and not very palatable to us. Yet by the time God is done doing His baking in the kitchen of life, things turn out for His glory and are good. Daniel and his three friends could attest to this fact. Neither the lion's den or the fiery furnace was a delightful experience at first, but in the end there was something better than biscuits that awaited them. And we especially focused upon the lame beggar in Acts chapter 3 who sat outside the temple gate every day of his life depending on alms to survive. It's even assumed that Jesus passed this man by as he went into the temple time and time again, for he was a fixture in the landscape. You know, just like the people at the Pool of Bethesda, they were there all the time. However, Jesus did not forget about this man as he had a life-changing event in store for him just a few months after his ascension into heaven. Peter and John passed him by as they were going up to pray, but they stopped and gave him something better than silver and gold. And when all was said and done, the lame beggar got up, leaped, and praised God, and entered through the gate called Beautiful with the two disciples as they went to worship. This was the very first miracle recorded in the life of the early church in the book of Acts. It was a miracle that serves as a living parable for you and me. Fallen humanity is lame and crippled in many ways, sometimes physically, but 100% of the time spiritually. We are born crippled. We are unclean due to our sin. We cannot make it through that beautiful gate of heaven on our own power. It's only through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that we can rise up and be made whole. And like the man outside the gate called Beautiful, people look for things in this world to address their crippled condition, thinking that worldly stuff can offer them relief and satisfaction from their miserable situation. They look to the world to fill their cup, but cannot fix their condition. The only true answer, though, to our condition, the only person who can change and heal our condition is the great physician, Jesus Christ, who gives us that which money cannot buy. But this drama in Acts chapter 3 and 4 is not over. It reminds me of the movie Scent of a Woman. In that movie, a blind man, Lieutenant Colonel Frank Slade, played by Al Pacino, in the middle of defending his young caregiver and student, Charlie Sims, who was on trial at a military school and in the process of being expelled because he refused to snitch on fellow classmen, defends him with a scathing rebuke of the school. Colonel Slade, who at one point was asked by the judge if he was finished, replied, "No, I'm just getting warmed up." And that's how it is in chapters 3 and 4 of Acts. After the healing of this lame man outside of the gate called Beautiful, and walking and leaping himself into the temple, getting everyone's attention, the Holy Spirit is just getting warmed up. Peter is just getting warmed up. The lame man's healing was simply the opening act, the prelude to a worship service, to even greater things. After the healing, the people began to change their focus from the man who received the miracle to the ones through whom God used to bring the miracle about. The Holy Spirit used the miracle as a beautiful gateway for Peter to preach the gospel. And preach he did. Now keep in mind, these were the same people who a couple of months ago nailed Jesus to the cross. The same people who were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." So Peter began to preach to them with all boldness and yet a spirit of love. Let us continue with the story, reading from Acts chapter 3. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you from your own people a prophet like me. You must listen to whatever he tells you. And it will be that everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be utterly rooted out of the people.' And all the prophets, as many as have spoken from Samuel and those after him who predicted these days, you are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant that God gave to your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And in your descendants all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Well, like Colonel Slade, minus the occasional profanity, Peter let them have it. He let them have it with a bold spirit of love. Remember the night in which Jesus was betrayed? What did Peter do? He wilted like a flower in the heat. The same people caused Peter to deny Jesus three times. Now he's facing them. They caused the spirit of fear to rise in his heart, and he sold Jesus out and then ran away and wept bitterly. That was an important ingredient in Peter's better than biscuits moment, in which God allowed him to go through and realize some things about himself that he was capable of when he was operating under his own power, confident in himself rather than in the Lord. Because now, a few months later, after Pentecost, after being filled with God's power, he is bold as ever, and nothing is going to cause him to crack again. Same people, different result. And the first thing Peter did was to give credit where credit was due. He gave all the glory to God for this miracle. He said, "Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? This man stands before you whole because of the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Peter would have nothing to do with being puffed up with pride. Kind of like Barney Fife when he arrests a criminal. He's got the, "Oh, shucks." Peter wasn't going to take any credit for this. Instead, in his response to this miracle and the people's reaction to it, Peter shows us what true preaching is all about. It's about being honest and telling the truth and lifting up the name of Jesus. The raw and sometimes difficult to receive truth of the gospel. He tells it like it is and holds nothing back. He said, "But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you." That would have been Barabbas. "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." That's pretty intense preaching, isn't it? That kind of preaching will cause a person to squirm in the church pew. Many preachers in denominations today, though, are more interested in being liked than preaching the truth of Jesus. Nobody wants to be marginalized, which will happen many times for preaching the truth of the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be liked. After all, even God wants us to love Him. But there is something wrong with wanting to be liked if it causes you to sell out the truth. Many parents today, fearing their children will not like them, shirk their parental duties. They bail out on them. They forego discipline and correction when called for because it's easier for the time being on all that are involved. They forego spiritual instruction. They forego getting up and going to church on Sunday, for example, for the sake of being liked by their child. I mean, we can't make Junior do anything he doesn't really want to do. He won't like us. Which in the end does their child more harm than good. As Christians, we need to realize the fact that the gospel message makes more people angry. It offends more people than it makes happy. It is rejected by more people than it is received. And so many times the church is guilty of trying to make Jesus more palatable. We try to widen the narrow path that Jesus talked about that goes to heaven. Instead, we've added big, wide express lanes to make the travel easier. But the widened path is a tragic dead end leading to destruction. We become a slave of the world's approval rather than God's. It's like being terrified of a kitten but slapping a lion in the face, the Lion of Judah. It's like John Chapter 12, verses 42 and 43 says about the people at that time and about many people today. It says, "Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God." And so as a result, we have softened and privatized faith today. We've toned it down. We've silenced it in the culture so as to not offend. We have tried to widen the path. We've made it the path wide regarding what is acceptable and not acceptable behavior to a holy God. But what this has also shown is that the churches and denominations who are dying are the ones who are softening their message. The atoning work of Jesus has gone out the window and has been replaced by social ministry and activism and universalism. We've waved the white flag of the true gospel due to societal pressure, living as if the creation knows better than the Creator. But Jesus doesn't need Botox today. He doesn't need a makeover because He never gets old. The gospel is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He never gets wrinkles. His love is forever beautiful and true. No makeup or changing required. And when we compromise the gospel, we make a shipwreck of people's lives. It's cruel to soften the truth, saying it's okay. Follow your inner desires. Peter knows this, and instead, by the power of the Holy Spirit, preaches the truth because he cares about people's souls more than he cares about people liking him. Are some going to be offended by the truth? Absolutely. But that does not cause him to back down. Instead, he goes on to say, "And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." I'm sure that went over well with the crowd, saying they acted in ignorance. But it was the truth. After all, Jesus said the very same thing as he hung on the cross. His very first words as he hung there were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The sin that was supremely responsible for the greatest crime of human history was the sin of ignorance. For as educated as our world is these days, with our high-tech this and high-tech that, our robots and computers and artificial intelligence and our spaceships and satellites, there's still an abundance of ignorance in our culture. An ignorance that rejects the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as the one and only Savior of the world. Peter calls them out on their ignorance. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not going to shy away from that truth ever again. And that is what the true message of the church needs to be. And yes, for many it will be like tasting lard or flour all by itself. But if the person can hang in there with that message, there will be something better than biscuits waiting for them in the end. A love and a peace which passes all understanding. Sometime around the year 1245 AD, Thomas Aquinas chose to visit the Renaissance Pope, Pope Innocent IV. And while visiting, the Pope showed Thomas the abundance of funds in the church treasury, the works of art, the extravagant decorations, the ornaments in the chapel. "You see, Thomas," said the Pope, "the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "True," Thomas replied, "but neither can she now say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk.'" As we celebrate the 13th anniversary of Oasis Church this morning, we give thanks to God for the ways in which He's blessed us. He's given us a wonderful fellowship, a wonderful love for each other, a faith in Him that we have been able to share with those in our community and the world. And on this day, we continue to recognize what the church is all about. The church can never substitute prosperity and size for the power of the resurrected Christ. Many times, God prefers to use small vessels to accomplish great things. May that be said about our congregation going forward. Not that we don't want to grow, but let's face it, we're a small congregation. We need never to be afraid that we're not big enough, we're not prosperous enough, or prestigious enough, or that our building is not as glamorous as others. Wait, we don't have a building. But neither did Peter and John in the early church. The only thing we need to be concerned with is that, like Peter, we do not shy away from the truth. And yet we know we have something better than silver and gold to offer people. As we continue to do this by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can expect that which is better than biscuits to be the result. Next week we'll dive into chapter 4 as we see how the authorities responded to this first miracle in the church. Something tells me that Peter is still just getting warmed up. Amen.